Dawn was featuring today, I told her I'm going to reiterate a little bit more. Hello, Thomas. Good to see you. Praise the Lord. 52 lies heard in church every Sunday. The one that she just mentioned, by the way, a scripture popped in my mind, the one that says one of the lies is that we are sinners saved by grace. In case you thought that was a little outlandish, you don't have to turn here because it's not part of today's sermon, but this is your Bible. I promise this is not the Mormon Bible. This is not the Jehovah's Witness Bible. This is the same Bible you probably are holding in your lap, says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. For then would they not, let me back up to 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers, those coming into the practice, the old Jewish practice of the sacrifice of bullocks and goats and lambs, etc., for sin. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. That's your Bible. Where is that in the church today? That's scary for me right now saying it. Shame on me. But that's in our Bible. That is a glorious truth that I believe most of the church has not yet realized. But that's exactly what it says. For in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and an offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. It's saying that God had no pleasure in those sacrifices. Your Bible in the book of Hebrews says God had no pleasure in that system. It was but a shadow of good things to come. These were not good things. In fact, 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, they are tied together and one with the ministry of death, and he repeats, the ministry of condemnation. Can you say with me, not good? Your Bible goes on to say, and every priest, verse 11, jumping down, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost is also witness to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant. He's quoting Joel 31. Verses 33 and 34, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Hallelujah. Some of you ought to be doing a little tizzy dance about now. Woo, that's good news. I got to stop right there because I got some places I got to go this morning. And I've only got an hour and a half to get there. Yeah. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I hope you've been enjoying our series. I hope so, because we're going to do it for a while. Galatians chapter 3. How many love Jesus this morning? Glad to be in church. Are you too warm? Too cold? No reason to fall asleep? You got your pencil out, your notebook? You writing something down, taking notes? I hope you are. All right, so here we go. Galatians chapter 3. Now, if you have not been here with us, a few key verses that I want to just do a quick catch up. I'm just going to read them to you without expounding. Chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Can you say another gospel? All right. Here's another one. Next verse, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Justified by whose faith? Whose faith? Yours? Who was obedient in your place? He'll reveal a little later on in this same chapter, for I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ in me. This life, he says, that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of, he says it again, by the faith of Jesus, the Son of God. Now, I want you to go back, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, look at chapter 3. We went down into this a little bit last week. We're going to read back through a few of these things. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That's strong language. In fact, this is probably one of the ouchier books. Not probably, is the ouchiest book that Paul wrote. Paul is very frustrated, if not angry. How many know there is a righteous anger? Because something is going on that's got him pretty fired up. And he cuts straight to the chase. I love this book, the book of Galatians, about how we are saved and how we should live after we're saved. And it's not the way most of religion teaches. This book right here, let me go back. I would encourage you to sign up to get this. I mean, my goodness, you can trade a McDonald's meal for it. It's next to nothing in comparison. I read all the way through it. I didn't read every single point because I already knew where it was going by the time I had perused it. But I read probably 2/3 of the book in about, you know, an hour and a half, maybe a little more or less. And this is right in line with where we're at. So you may not want to come back next week because we're going to just keep hammering. Or you may want to invite somebody and let them know the good news is being preached. What Jesus did on the cross is and was enough. I love it. Line number 12. Christ wants to have first place in your life. That ought to get your attention. It doesn't go where you think. That alone should make you want to buy that book so you can figure out whether I'm preaching heresy and get the heck out of Dodge or hang around and find out about the goodness of God. I wouldn't endorse it if you couldn't back it up easily with Scripture. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? That you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth crucified among you. Brother Womack, in talking about this in his series, says he believes, and I agree with him, that he had preached the gospel in such detail, under such anointing, that it was as if Jesus had been crucified right there in front of them. He made the gospel so beautiful and so explicitly clear that they were able to receive this great work of the cross, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. In other words, he's saying, in so many words, I'd like to ask you a question, though. Something has changed. And in this he says, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you are now made perfect by the flesh. In other words, you began in faith, but now you maintain your life through works to stay worthy of anything from God on little or big levels. We're going to talk more about that. You have suffered so many things in vain. Have you suffered so many things in vain, he asked, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. What's he dealing with, people? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 one more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to hold your finger right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, for those of you that are new to some of this dialogue, when he references the law, and we'll go into this, not this week, but I want to show you scripturally, under the new covenant, what the phrase walking according to, or rather by, the Spirit means in the new covenant. It's not what we've been taught, but I can show you clearly and simply what it is. I can also show you what walking according to the flesh is, clearly and simply, in Scripture, and it's not what most of you would think. Most of us think that the works of the flesh manifested is walking according to the flesh. Walking according to the flesh actually produces works of the flesh, just like walking in the Spirit produces fruit of that same Spirit. Fruit versus works. Fruit versus works. Fruit versus works. What I'll show you over the next couple of weeks, scripturally, clearly, from Romans 4. Are you here today? Galatians 4. And Philippians 3, that works of the law are one and the same with walking according to the flesh. And has anything, it's not just that which we do according to the Ten Commandments written in stone, but it is any self-effort to gain more approval from God than what He already has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. For when He said, "It is finished," He meant it. Where is this at in the church today? Where's it at? How many are glad for Jesus today? Why is it quiet? Why is it such a revelation? Why is it such a stunning, when this is supposed to be the simplest, purest, beautiful announcement of the good news of Jesus Christ? Christ. Religion is full of you got to do, you got to do, you got to do, you got to do, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do. The gospel says, only believe and leave the rest up to me. D.L. Moody said it. How many can say it with me that have been around here? D.L. Moody said, right believing produces right living. Right living. I know, because I lived it. Right living. I grew up in old-time holiness. You couldn't be more holier exteriorly than we were. We were just about Amish. I couldn't even play catch on Sunday. It was a sin to go roller skating. Huh? You couldn't read the funnies on Sunday. I remember the shock and horror of my dad watching a fellow missionary fill up his Ford four-wheel drive on Sunday because he was almost out of gas. And I remember as a little boy thinking, but Dad, would you rather spend the night here? My dad would have rather have spent the night there than to break the law of the Sabbath, not knowing that Jesus is eternally now my Sabbath and my rest. Now, you can amen me all you want, but I'm going to challenge some of you in here today. I may never get out of the feed barn, but I'm never going to stop preaching the goodness of God. If I got to shut this down and go back to my living room, then that's what we'll do. I don't believe that's what God wants, though, and I don't believe that's what we'll have to do. Can you say amen?
Amen.
What was Paul dealing with here? A herd mentality. People afraid of change. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We started to go there and I got to going again. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 9, we'll skip a bunch of stuff that I love. You can read the whole chapter, you should, because it cites specifically the Ten Commandments as a ministry of death. Specifically names that which is written in stone. But we're going to skip forward to 9. It says, for if the ministry of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministry of righteousness exceed in glory. This is the same writer, Paul, by the Spirit of God. For even that which is made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. He is saying that that which was glorious. Now, if you look up the word glory, it's not this wonderful, beautiful, colorful word like we've understood. You look it up for yourself what glory means. It's very simply speaking of that which was necessary by decision, by judgment, that which was taking place at the time. It's not this idea of glory. You look it up for yourself in the concordance. So we've heard a lot of expounding on the glory. Well, there is the glory of God, but that's not necessarily what's going on here. He is simply saying that which was important, necessary, the need for decisions to be made, etc., so on and so forth. He says right here, he says in 2 Corinthians 3, he says that the glory of that which was to come and is, that is the new covenant, was so glorious that it made the other look not glorious at all. That's what he just said. For that which is done away, verse 11. For if that which is, what does your Bible say? Don't look at me like that. What does your Bible say? For if that which is done away, you people have seen it. I've had people walk out here, good people who love the Lord, love Jesus, Spirit-filled people, broke my heart, didn't even hear from them for 2 months, a whole row, two rows, got up and walked out mad because of this, and it's in here. Done away. We're not saying that the law doesn't exist anymore. Paul said the law still exists. The law is for the lawless. Who are the lawless? Those who have not yet put their faith in Christ Jesus. Paul said the law was for me, a schoolmaster, and I would not have known my need for righteousness by faith if it had not been for the law. But for the believer, the law has been done, look at your Bible, done away. Much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is. I want you to underline that and circle it in your Bible. I still hear the little arguments. Let the arguments be stopped. Look at your Bible. What does abolished mean? Abolished. Wiped out. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Covenant. Which veil is done away in Christ. Pastor Lee, you have preached this. We get it. Most of us in here get it. We understand, do we? Let's make sure. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall be turned to the Lord, rendered, given up, submitted to His Lordship, conquest through the cross. Philippians 2, how that He humbled Himself, became a servant, a man, humbled Himself, obedient unto the death of the cross. Through this process, Philippians 2 tells us that He was given a name that is above every name, that is named in heaven and in earth and under the earth. And in that name, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. Would you shout with me this morning? Jesus is Lord. Come on. One more time. I think you can do better than that. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Whoo! I remember dealing with a guy that had been a bad drug addict. Today he's got a degree. Great guitar player. Minister of music, etc. But I remember the day when old Ben sat completely, hopelessly, his mind blown. Every hard drug you can think of. Hallucinating. Sitting there looking at me. And his whole countenance would change. This is after he'd come forward and received the Lord. His whole countenance would change, and all of a sudden you could see he was in a tunnel, and his eyes would get wild, and he'd go, "What am I doing? Where am I at? You're the devil. I'm in hell. Help me. Help me." And I'd say, Ben, stop. You know the truth. And you're learning more truth. I said, say with me, Jesus is Lord. And you'd see him switch, and he would cry. He'd say, Jesus, yes, yes, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I said, let me show you scripture, Ben. And I showed him where nobody can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God. Oh, it's true. I watched as God healed that kid's mind. It took some time. We get so clinical with healing. We get so clinical with deliverance. We get so clinical with so many things. How many can lift your hands this morning with me and shout with all conviction, He is Lord to the glory of God, the Father of all. Woo! Hallelujah. Aren't you glad He's Lord? Hallelujah. We could stop right there, but I'm not gonna. Aren't you glad for Jesus today? Even unto this day when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil, when it is submitted, when all of this nonsense is submitted to the Lord, it shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. How many know, standing in this flesh, this side of heaven, sometimes it's hard to grasp all this. This is why He gave us the Holy Spirit, to reveal by revelation, layer by layer, as we individually walk in the love of God and receive the undeserved manifestation of His love, unmerited favor, His very grace poured out upon all, not holding back at all. But in this flesh, we see as in a glass darkly. But as we strain to see, as we labor, that is, dig through the Word and see what He has said about who we are now because of our faith, not because of what we do. The do will follow faith. Works will follow real faith. It cannot work the other way. We've all failed at it. The more we try, the more we fail. The more we believe, the more He causes His grace, His ability in us by faith to overcome and grow in Him. Aren't you glad He is not an unreasonable Father who expects us to grow up and get it all in one day? Under old Methodist doctrine, the way I was raised, you got saved and you got sanctified. And the teaching from John Wesley, who was, by the way, a great man of God, and we should eternally be thankful for the revelation that God gave him at that time that brought great revival to the Americas. But nevertheless, it was a partial truth. How many know we're still growing? He also taught with confusion because he didn't understand that there was a process of salvation after we were born again called the salvation of the soul. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And he taught that the root of carnality in the second work of grace after being born again was called being sanctified holy. And when the root of carnality was removed, you after that point would never sin. I remember in old camp meetings hearing dear, sweet, well-intended men of God stand and say, I want to praise God today that I was saved and sanctified 9 to 40 years ago. And the Lord by His grace has enabled me to live without sin unto this day. Can you say holy schmoly? He was sincere. I'll see him in heaven. But that's a miserable way to live. I observed it. I watched it drive the young people out who said, there's no way I can do this. The Bible says that in this flesh we see through a glass. Let me tell you something. This book is precious. For in here it shows me, oh, it's so hard to see sometimes, Sherry, who I am. Because I know this other me that doesn't measure up. I know this other me that doesn't always meet the standard. I have good days and I have bad days. And don't look at me like that because you do too. But I look into this book, The Perfect Law of Liberty. And in there I see that not according to my works, but by His grace, And my faith in undeserved grace qualifies me to be called a son of the Most High God. We'll see him beholding as in a glass. Leave it up there, Bill, if you would. The glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Would everybody in here say, change?
Change.
I started here last week, and I want to dwell here just a few minutes. Especially for those of us that are getting up in years, the older we get, the harder it is to accept change. I will grant you, some change is not good. Some change is very good. No change can be good or can be bad. But fear of change at all will keep you in places of defeat, of bondage, will keep you in the wrong job, will keep you in the wrong relationships. I'm not advocating divorce. If you're in a relationship in Jesus, it's done. You got a covenant. There is power to work that through and find victory. Submit yourself to God individually and as a couple. You can get through it. It's a lie. All you'll do is meet the next one and do the same mistakes and create the same thing in him or her that you did in the last one, and you'll be right there again. I've got an uncle that's done it 6 times till he figured out, you think it might be me. So I'm not advocating that. But fear of change. Oh, how I used to pick on David Simmons. Texting. I used to tell him, cowboys don't text. That's for girls. Change. We don't like change. Something in us resists change. Are you here this morning? Let me know what I'm talking about. We would rather stay in the misery of familiarity, whatever that is. I talked to a young lady in the Dollar General last night, invited her to church. Pray for Alicia. Write her name down. She's drawn to me and she doesn't know why. It's not weird. I met her fiance. Great kids, 21 years of age. But she's drawn like a dad. Finally, last night, I let her know who I was. She'd come up and pour her heart out. Isn't that something? They recognize. You smell funny in the spirit. That's why it's important that you renew your mind with the Word of God so the outside of you lines up with what you smell like. Otherwise, it's really confusing. But you have a smell, a fragrance in the Spirit when you're born again. Don't abuse it. Don't ignore it. I know guys that were flat out backslid. One guy was headed back. He'd been saved 4 months. You, for others, have heard me tell the story. Been saved roughly 4 months. The change scared him. Because suddenly he'd lost all his friends. The change scared him. Everything was different. Even though he had new life and had been delivered from drugs and alcohol, the whole deal. He was a well-known DJ all up and down the east coast of Florida. He'd been in every strip club. About 4 months in, he said, I can't do this. He jumped in his car in a moment of defeat and weakness. And headed up US 1. Got to one of the big clubs on Cocoa Beach. Walked in the club. Bought a beer. Set it on a counter when he noticed a buddy of his up in the booth. started his way through the crowd and all the new dancers on the stage and all the chaos and craziness going in there, worked his way up through the studio, walked up into the DJ booth where he had been high-fived and yo-yo and the whole deal. And his buddy looked at him and he said, "Eddie, what are you doing here?" Eddie said, "Yo, man, what?" He goes, "You don't belong here no more, man. I don't know what's going on, but you don't belong here anymore." Eddie said, cold chills walked down over his body. He said, "I turned around on my heel, walked right down the stairs, passed the beer on the table, out the door." He said, "I cried the whole way back." He said, "Almost, but God was greater." He said, "I didn't realize there was something different about me, even in my defeat." Do you know who He is inside of you? I forgot why I was telling you about Alicia. No, I remember all that. You're listening. I love that. You just can't follow where I'm not going. Well, we'll pick it up later. Pray for Alicia. Fear of change. We'll just pick that back up. It'll come to me in a minute. We're afraid of change. People will stay. That's what it was. I knew it'd come back. Before she knew I was a pastor, this is what she'll do. "How are you doing?" "I'm doing good. My fiance's father-in-law, he passed away yesterday. It freaked us all out sitting there in the recliner, and I listened to her for a little bit. And after a while, it got into her current relationship and how good of a guy he was and what was going on. And I mean, this poor little girl, she doesn't know what she's connecting to. She just knows, I don't know why, but I'm safe here." She went on and talked a little bit longer. And after a while, she said, "I was in a bad relationship." She said, "I was starting to get into drugs." And she said, "I'd started this and I'd started that and the other." And she was telling me going down the line. And she said, "One day," she said, "I woke up and realized I'm doing the same thing my mother did. I'm not going back down this route. I'm she said, "I was going towards what I'd been used to and didn't even know it." And I thought, truly out of the mouth of babes. Lord, save Alicia. We know you already have, but we know what we mean by that. And so we talked about that a little bit, invited her to church. She said she would come. "I'll see her again. You pray for her. I believe they'll be here." She and her boyfriend. I'm pretty sure he played football with Luke. He looks very familiar. At any rate, afraid of change. You know, the devil will make the change that you need in your life. He'll make it appear as something strange, distasteful, difficult. Especially when it comes to going back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was dealing with it. He was dealing with a herd mentality. There was a Jewish church that believed. They were beginning to preach. Judaizers that were coming back in, and they were infiltrating the church. The apostles were following with it. If you've been with us over the last month, you find out that Paul confronted Peter to his face for his hypocrisy. We've already been there. Okay? But what was going on? You have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of tradition. And all of your tradition pointed towards Messiah. But when he came, as it was prophesied, those from whom he had come rejected him. The chief cornerstone, The change was too much. They killed him. Actually, they didn't. For he gave his life willingly. They thought they killed him. He gave up his life. Was buried, resurrected on the third day, giving us the power to become the sons of God, risen together with him. Powerful stuff. But now the church has been established, and there's this little church in Galatia where Paul has preached, and he has made the work of Christ so real. And now he's found out that Judaizers, those who would come back in and try to reinstitute the law in the New Covenant church, namely the circumcision, which Paul, by the way, begins to use as a term which references the whole law. Study it yourself. He's not talking about just the physical obedience, adherence to the law of circumcision. He speaks of the law in general now, especially in this book when he speaks of the circumcision. And there are those that have come back in and they're saying, yes, you can come into Jesus, but you also have to do this other stuff. They were hanging on to the past. They were hanging on to the familiar. They were hanging on to fears. They were hanging on. They were afraid of just abandoning all, Jesus alone. But Paul says here, if even myself or an angel comes and preaches another gospel, let him be anathema. For this gospel is the gospel of the grace, he says, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this little book defines very quickly what he means by grace. We've got a great journey. Are you enjoying this so far? All right. Now, here's the thing. All of us have no problem. Brother Womack used, I'm going to use another example he gives, and I loved it. I've used it before I ever heard him give his. Use a similar example, and I like his better. He talks about the fact that a drunk could walk in here, just miserable and broken. We all in here would run to his side as he blubbered and cried about his wasted life and horrible deeds and why he now is broken in alcoholism. We would tell him, it doesn't matter. God loves you. He's forgiven you of all your sin. Yes, but you don't understand what I've done and where I've been. But let me tell you, God's love is greater, and we would proclaim the love of God to him. Tell him, if you'll simply put faith in Jesus. He reaches out and dares to believe like a child and grabs a hold of that, a new hope. It's called the hope of the gospel, people. It's beautiful. It's not just about faith. It's hope. You got to have hope before you can ever get a hold of faith. You see, hope rises to faith as a man reaches out and grabs a hold of the things of God. But for one reason or another, he comes pretty steady for 2 or 3 months, and then some things happen, and then he disappears, and nobody can get his number, and some things happen. You don't know exactly what's taking place. He comes back in there several months later, sloppy drunk again. Now we approach him differently. Questions. Did he really get it? Is he really saved? We begin to tell him, look, God freely forgave you and cleansed you. But now, you're going to have to walk the chalk. Let me tell you something. Legalism is directly in opposition of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are people held in a backslidden state because the gospel of Jesus Christ has not been preached. There's some of you still in here struggling because pounded deep in the fiber of your thinking is still a sense of unworthiness when you don't live up to a standard self-prescribed that you believe you have to live up to in order to be able to receive from God. I see people who receive Jesus and life is so wonderful for a while, but in time, you hear them say, "Yes, I know He loves me. Yes, I know He forgave me. But I don't read my Bible like I should anymore. I don't pray as often as I should. I've missed a few tithes. And I just am not... I don't feel like I really qualify." If that thinking is in you about yourself or somebody else, I'm going to show you. I don't have time today. That is another gospel. What are you saying, Pastor Lee? Sin like you want? No, you're going to find out. I don't believe that at all. I hope that you'll give me at least 6 months. Don't listen to two or three sermons and don't give me the opportunity to quote. This is deep stuff. I'm not going to give you 3 points in a poem. How to cope with life and treat your wife. You'll get it through the process. You get a hold of the middle of grace, you'll treat your wife different. The only one that can truly give selfless love is the one who has, by the revelation knowledge of Jesus Christ, the ability to receive, even if in baby pieces, the unlimited, undeserved love of God. How many love Jesus today? How many love Him back? Paul is upset. Don't get upset. Don't look at me like that. Paul is saying, this is what you guys have done. You began in the Spirit. Look at what he says right here. Look at Galatians 3. I'm running out of time already. Time flies when you're having fun. Amen. Galatians 3. By verse 5, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things, all the law, which are written in the book of the law to do." You do it all, or you don't do it at all. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Turn over to the little book, Colossians. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So jump forward to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. How did you come into Jesus, people? By faith. But you missed a step. There's something in between there. By grace, through faith. We'll tell that guy that's struggling with alcohol, Jesus gave you the gift for free, but now it's up to you. You got to get your act together. You got to quit this. You got to do this. You got to do the other. How many know support groups are good? How many know discipleship is good? But the greatest thing they can learn, because at the root of defeat, you will always find condemnation. Okay? Colossians 2:6. Says this, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace through faith. How are you going to live this walk? By grace, daily, through faith. Daily, on some level, as a human being, you have a need to depend on God. Paul says, we are not sufficient of ourselves, but rather, our dependency, our sufficiency is of God. On some level, you are undeserving. That's why you qualify for grace through faith. You got people that say, I want to receive. You got people that are dying of cancer and they believe that God allowed cancer to come in their life because they didn't read a few scriptures every morning faithfully without letting down. And they feel condemned and feel that they haven't lived up to a certain standard, and somehow in their the background of their belief system, they believe that they deserve it because they didn't quite measure up. And there are those who will tell you, the reason there's a great anointing on my life and the reason that I'm able to do miracles is because I pay the price. That's in that book, by the way. I pay the price. And they will begin to tell you about their holiness and all the things they do to qualify. That is, I don't care what's going on, that is another gospel. God still mercifully responds to people's faith in the pews, but that is another gospel. Anybody who says that they live without sin is a liar, or he is confused. Period. Because you get into this thing, well, yes, but you have to live, you have to be a certain amount of holiness. Okay, so what level of holiness then do we, who's going to gauge that? If we're going to say that it wasn't all taken care of in the atonement, then at what level, who decides what church, what denomination, what board, what group of people, what holy man decides what level of holiness is enough? Let me show you what Paul said about that. 2 Corinthians. Don't you love the Word of God? I've been around people that have an answer for everything, and it irritates me, but I'm so glad I got a holy book that has the answer for everything, and it is a healing balm. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Hope I got this right. Yeah. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Would you lift your hands all over the room today and say, grace, grace makes me wise. My dependency is of Him. Oh, man. Go back to Galatians one more time. How can it possibly be 10 till? I have to stop. I don't want to stop. Well, I must. We'll end with this verse we ended with in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Is it evident to you? One of the things about this, it really has nothing to do with what we've been talking about today, but it has everything to do with it. One of the things about this theme, this understanding of the gospel, let me just flip it this way. I'd be in a setting, whether it was punching cows or construction or in a store, and there'd be a happenstance conversation, and I'd find out that they went to such and such a church. While I'm talking to them, I notice a skull can in their hip pocket. Love went out the door. I thought I was being loving. But a little wall went up. They say, but I see, and I judge according to what I see. I'm making a judgment call about where their heart is. I've put up a little wall, sitting in a cowboy camp, without even realizing it, with my self-righteous attitude. Even though the love of God in me constrained me, I let a distance. I was afraid. I was afraid of the world. I was afraid it might take me. So I let a wall climb. I'm so glad that when I begin to receive the love of God, that I can now, without fear, love those that are broken and struggling and not judge them, comparing ourselves with ourselves, commending ourselves to ourselves, measuring ourselves according to ourselves and among ourselves, which is unwise. The ability to love without judgment the broken. I'm not saying don't do something to reach in there and help them out. Sometimes it's important to open your mouth to say, don't go there. I love you doesn't change the way I feel about you. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't change the way God feels. Sometimes love, I mean, it is the opposite of love, to stay quiet when you should speak. But this thing of judging one another personally, by in the back recesses of your mind, you judge yourself according to the same standard on another level of measurements. And there's a stutter. When somebody comes to you and says, Brother Bob, quickly, there's been an accident. They're out here on 89. I think they're dying. We're looking for somebody that knows and can believe. And there's a stutter in you because I haven't lived quite. You've heard me say it before. In my biggest struggles, after major arguments, was when the devil presented this stuff. And I began to wake up and realize it's not according to who I am, but who he is. I'm not proclaiming the Lord Lee Shaw. I'm proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. I got my tail over there, laid my hand, saw God move. And when I got out of there, the goodness of God caused me to go, wow, how could you? How I love you. How sorry I am. I'm not going back there again. The goodness of God causes a man to repentance, not your self-modification. There is nothing good in us by our own merit. It is only by grace through faith. How I love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Where's this at? How he loves you. How much he is for you. We're not saying that sin doesn't matter. Of course it does. Sin hurts. The grace of God can help you overcome sin, but it won't be through behavior modification, your efforts in the flesh. It'll be by trusting and believing in his completed work through the Son. And everybody said, amen. It's only 12. Right there where you're sitting all over the room. Thank you, Lord, today for your word, for your goodness, that he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Later on, we're going to see where Paul says, be not entangled again, stand fast in the liberty that you have in Christ, and be not entangled again in the bondage of self-works. He admonishes us, stay in that liberty, but never use that liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Don't hide your failure behind that, but let that freedom allow your failures to be exposed as a child openly before a God who can heal, who has forgiven, who can restore, who can mend, who can cause what the canker worm has destroyed to be restored to you. He's a healer, a deliverer, a rebuilder, a rewarder of those who believe in him. Hallelujah. Father, today in Jesus' name over our people, I thank you for the revelation of grace that can only be caught. Rarely is it taught by revelation. As Paul said in the first chapter of this book, I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. I knew nobody would understand. I didn't even go to the heads of the church. I had to get off out somewhere alone because I'd got a revelation of Jesus Christ and it had changed my complete view of the way I looked at this great salvation. Paul, the greatest preacher and missionary that ever lived, said, I received this by revelation of Jesus Christ. Would you lift your hands heavenward all over the room this morning? Would you look heavenward with me? Say with me, Jesus, thank you for a fresh unveiling of who you are for me in my life. A fresh revelation. Come on, say it with me. A fresh revelation of who you are. I thank you right now. I stand and sit before you. A miracle of the new birth. Here at your throne of grace. Not by my efforts, but by the precious blood that was shed for me. A fresh revelation that in you I am complete. Therefore, without fear, I'll face tomorrow. I'll face failures. I no doubt will experience in my climb. I'll face times of victory and events of defeat. But never again will I question your great love for me, that it's never changed. It will never change. For I believe your word in Hebrews 13:5 that says, I will never. How many times have I said that in this room? And it's shot right over your head. But I thank God that as we move through the book of Galatians like never before, confidence in your daddy God will raise to a whole new level. I'm thankful today that as I speak, it will cause hope to be restored in areas where we've had hopelessness. With hopelessness, faith begins to be restored, and addiction and disease are driven out as we receive the love of God. But more important than all that, I can be a happy believer that causes other people to say, I don't know what you got, John Corbett, but I want that. Who are you? And for these things, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Aren't you glad you came to church? Aren't you glad we went way over? Isn't it fun? Praise the Lord.